started a couple of weeks ago, a month ago now, entitled This Is Us. The idea being that the church in the book of Acts is similar to who we are, that they are similar to us. It is not the disciples in the Gospels. In the Gospels, Jesus was with them. He ate with them. He hung out with them. They walked and talked together for three and a half years. Now Jesus has died, resurrected, returned to heaven. He's gone. So how does the church move forward now? So the things that they were dealing with are very similar to the stuff that we're dealing with now, because Jesus is not physically here with us. So the book of Acts is extremely applicable to how we live and who we are in this moment. So this is us. These people, this is us. This morning I want to talk about a man named Barnabas. This morning we want to look at the man Barnabas. So if you will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Acts 4 and 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, which means Barnabas is. So the word, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us. We want to hear from you, God. We want to learn from the life of this man, Barnabas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have always been fascinated with history, and I'm always interested in learning about different things in history. I read a lot of historical books and things like that. There are certain times of either world or American history that are particularly interesting to me. I like reading books about World War II. That is a time of world history and American history that is interesting to me. Another thing that is extremely interesting to me is the history of the Old West, in particular the history of the Indian Wars that last from, say, the early 1800s till about the 1890s. The Battle of Wounded Knee ended the Indian Wars in the West. So I'm very interested, the Little Bighorn and all of these Indian battles and the things. And it's an interesting time in American history to me, and I'm always reading about it. One of the things that I always find the most fascinating about that is that the American Indian names are literal translations of what it means. Like Travis doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't mean something. But you have these Indians with names that mean things, like Sitting Bull and Crazy Horse. Crazy Horse's Indian name literally means his horse is crazy. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if he couldn't ride it or the horse was crazy. But Crazy Horse, the great Lakota warrior, his literal Indian name means his horse is crazy. Then you got a guy like Buffalo Hump. This is true. He was a Comanche warrior named Buffalo Hump. You want to know how he got that name? Because he had a huge hump on his back. He was still a real powerful warrior, but he had this hump on his back that I assume looked like a buffalo. So that's his name, Buffalo Hump. But Travis doesn't mean anything. I'm glad, because I don't know exactly what my name would be. That's a little discouraging for you. You know what I'm saying? So, but I've always found that interesting about American Indians. Now, I want you to look back at the verse we just read. We don't do this much anymore, but the apostles did this. Look at Acts 4 and 36. This guy's name is Joseph. But look at what it says right after that. Who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. So the other apostles said, no, man, your name isn't Joseph. You're Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. They said, you are so encouraging. You strengthen and encourage and build all of us up so much. You are so encouraging to everybody else that we're literally going to name you encouragement. So they changed his name and they said, you're no longer Joseph. That doesn't match your personality. So who he was, his character literally named him. It's another reason I'm glad we don't do that anymore, because I'm not sure what exactly my character would name me. You know what I'm saying? But his was Barnabas, son of encouragement. Son of encouragement, because he was so uplifting and encouraging. He had land, he sold it, and he gave all the money and brought it to the apostles and said, here, this is for the work of the kingdom. This is for what I want you to do. And they said, man, you are so encouraging to us that we're going to name you encouragement. So what I want to look at this morning is the idea of being a Barnabas, becoming an encourager. What do encouragers do, and how can we learn it from the life of Barnabas? I want you to turn over a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 9. You don't hear or read a lot about Barnabas, but he is quite essential to the spread of the gospel in the early church, especially in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Acts 9 and 26. Saul has been converted, but previously Saul was persecuting the Christians. So the Christians obviously are leery of Saul because they don't know who this guy is or what he's about. Maybe he's pretending to be a Christian so that he can trick us all and lock us up or kill us. But Saul has had a genuine conversion, but nobody wants to believe it. So that's where we are in the story. Acts 9 and 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that God had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Nobody believed him, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. The first thing that encouragers do is they see potential. Encouragers see potential in people that no one else can see. They see things that no one else sees. Now, I grew up playing sports, and I've continued to play and coach sports and everything else. And as I've gotten older, I think one of the dumbest things that coaches say is, "You've got so much potential." That's not true. They're confusing two different things. What they mean is you have so much talent and you're not utilizing your talent. But you understand there is a difference between potential and talent. Just because you can hit 100 mile per hour baseball, just because you can slam dunk 360 from the free throw line, that's not potential. That's talent. And there is a difference. God gives each of us potential. He puts something inside of each of us, something unique, a destiny. And it may not necessarily match our talent. The thing that you're really good at may not be what God is calling you to do. You say, "Now, I don't understand that, Pastor Travis." I'm going to give you a perfect example. Talent and potential are different. I am talented to juggle these baseballs. I am talented to do that. Thank God it is not my potential, because I don't know what juggling pays, but I'm sure it's not much. Now, preaching doesn't pay a lot, but I'm sure juggling pays worse. Now, you say, "How do we know that you have this talent?" Well, I do. It's not so easy in these lights, but I do have this talent. I do have this talent. Now, here's the deal. This talent is not my potential from God. This talent is a result of me being a weird little kid and deciding in the seventh grade that I wanted to learn how to juggle. This is a true story. And I spent hours and hours alone in my room learning how to juggle. So I can do this now. But it also explains why I didn't have a girlfriend in the seventh grade. But I can juggle. But this is not my potential. That's simply a talent. Here's what a Barnabas does. Here's what an encourager does, is it helps others. They help others let their potential grow and bloom. Because here's what happens. All of us are given a destiny, a potential, a purpose, a future, whatever word you want to put on it. All of us are given that. But what happens is that life and the past and pain and hurt and discouragement and disappointment push that potential down. And so that when God tries to make that potential bloom in our life and God says, "This is what I want you to do." But because we've experienced so much horrible stuff in our life, we can't believe that it's God that's telling us to do that. And so we push that potential back down. We push that destiny back down. God says, "I want you to be about this. I want you to do that. This is what you were made to do." And we say, "We can't believe that. Think of all the stuff we've done. Think of all the mistakes we've made. Think of all the people we've hurt. Think of all the dumb stuff we've done. Think of all the stuff that was done to us. We don't have any potential anymore." And what we are called as encouragers, as Barnabases, is to encourage that potential to bloom in the lives of other people. It is not about their talent. It is about what God is calling them to do. Because often it's much easier to hear from a person, from a real person that says, "I think you should do this. I think God's calling you to be about that." It's hard to know, is God speaking to me? It's really, really easy to hear when somebody in your life speaks into your life. Be an encourager. Help people tap into their potential. Nobody else believed that Saul was who he said he was, except for Barnabas. He said, this guy has got something. I don't know what exactly it is, but he's got it. This guy has potential. Encouragers see potential. But that's not all. Turn over a couple of chapters now to Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 2. We've skipped ahead in the story, but now they're at the church at Antioch. Acts 13 and 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they sent Barnabas and Saul out on a missionary journey. They said, Barnabas and Saul, and they didn't say it. Look at that. The Holy Spirit, God himself, spoke to them and said, take away, separate Barnabas and Saul and send them out on a missionary journey. Skip ahead to verse 6, same chapter. Now when they had gone through an island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of the Lord. Now skip to verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. And that's the first time that Saul is called Paul, and he's never called Saul again. That is the moment in the book of Acts where he becomes Paul the Apostle. Now, Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see it change, that his name changed. Now look down a couple more verses at the beginning of verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos. Anybody see it? God says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. And it says, and they sent out Barnabas and Saul. And then Saul, who is also called Paul. And then when they leave the island, it ain't Barnabas and Saul anymore. And it ain't Barnabas and Paul anymore. It's Paul and a bunch of other dudes. It used to be Barnabas and Saul. And now it's Paul and some guys. And that can be intimidating and frustrating. But here's the thing about Barnabas, and here's the thing about encouragers. Encouragers do not care who gets the credit. Encouragers do not care who gets the credit. They are focused on the ministry of the gospel. They are focused on changing the world, changing lives. In 1959, probably one of, if not the greatest, all-girl group was formed by Motown Records. 1959. They were known as the Supremes. The Supremes were formed in 1959 by Motown Records, and they were one of the most popular, most talented, probably one of the greatest all-girl groups of all time in the history of pop music. They had different talented people, but one of the really talented people in the Supremes was a lady known as Diana Ross. And Diana Ross and her talent rose to the forefront. And so what began in 1959 as the Supremes, by 1967, the name was changed. Want to know what the new name was? Diana Ross and the Supremes. See, it used to be three girls and a microphone. Now it's Diana Ross and the Supremes. Want to know what happened? A bunch of the original Supremes left the group, right? Because they were okay when it was the Supremes. But when it became Diana Ross and the Supremes, they didn't want to do that anymore. And the same way is true for all of us. See, it started as Barnabas and Saul. God even said, separate Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas is like, I got top billing. I got top billing. I was a Christian while this guy was persecuting Christians. I'm the one that helped introduce him to the apostles. I'm the one that started his ministry. Of course it should be Barnabas and Saul. Of course I should have top billing. And then Saul became Paul. And then the next thing you know, when they're leaving Paphos, it's Paul and the Supremes. You know what I'm saying? It's sad, like it does. And when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, and you know when Luke's writing Acts, Barnabas is like, hey, Paul and his party, come on, man. I don't even get a mention, but he doesn't. When they leave Paphos, it's Paul and the Supremes. And you know what? Barnabas is fine with it because encouragers don't care who gets the credit. All they want to do is see lives change, see the world transformed. But we struggle with the same thing. I cannot tell you the number of people that say to me, well, I just wish that everybody else, they would say, well, they always put a caveat on it. Now, pastor, I'm not looking for credit. Yeah, you are. All right, if you ever start a sentence like that with me, I'm not going to say it, but I just want you to know, I know that's what you're looking for. All right, so I just want that to be in the back of your mind if you come to me and say that. I'm going to know, and I want you to know that I know. Now, pastor, I'm not looking for credit, but I just wish that everybody else in the church knew how much I did around here. Well, you know, bulletin. Everybody does a lot around here. I mean, this is, you know, I'm not hardly paying anybody around here, okay? Everybody does a lot. Chris has a full-time job. Nobody works harder than that guy. He works a full-time job delivering mail. Not in a car, like walking around delivering mail. Maybe he drives it. I'm not sure which one he does. Regardless, he works hard. He works on Saturdays. He does all this stuff that he comes here and does all the rest of the things. Everybody works hard. But what happens is we don't like that. We don't want to be and the company. We want to be Paul, right? We want to be Paul. We want the microphone. We want the big stage. We want the credit. We want the adoration. We want the cheering crowds. Do you want to know why so many pastors hate other successful pastors? I try not to ever run down any other pastor because I don't know what they're going through and they don't know what I'm going through. But you want to know why you hear pastors call out guys like, oh, well, I don't like Jensen Franklin. I don't like Craig Groeschel. I don't like Joel Osteen. All these guys that got 15, 20,000 people in their church. Want to know why? Because it's frustrating when this guy has 20,000 people in a church in Houston and you're pastoring 19 folks in a double wide in Eufaula, Alabama. That's frustrating, right? And so you go, that guy he's not doing this. He's not doing that. Because we're not satisfied being in the Supremes. We're not satisfied being part of the company. We want to be Paul. We want the adoration. We want the microphone. We want the cheering crowds. We want that. We want the big stage. We want top billing. We want Barnabas and Saul, not Paul and his company. Don't do that. Do what God has called you to do in the place God has called you to do it. If you don't ever get the adoration in the cheering crowds here, you will receive an inheritance in the after. That's what we're working for. I don't want it to sound condemning because, you know, I do have the microphone and I am on the stage. So I don't want it to sound like I'm condemning you guys. I want to be encouraging you. What you are doing is valuable to this church or to your family or to your friends. The thing that God has called you to do, you may never get top billing. You may just, he fades away. Barnabas is a good guy. He sold all of his land and gave it to the church. He introduced Paul to the apostles. He started Paul's ministry. He does stuff. He goes on missionary journey. He does stuff. But when it becomes Paul and his company, Barnabas says, hey, no problem. I am here to do ministry. Now, I want you to look again back at Acts. Stay in the same chapter. We're going to read the verse we just read. But we're going to read the whole thing. Acts 13 and 13. We just read it. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, that is John Mark, not John the Apostle. That is John Mark, who later would write the book of Mark. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So they take a bunch of guys with them on a missionary trip, and they get about halfway into it, and John Mark freaks out. He gets homesick for his mommy and for his bed and for Jerusalem, and he says, hey, dude, I'm going home. He says, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I wouldn't cut out to do this. And John Mark goes back to Jerusalem. Now skip ahead a couple of chapters to Acts 15 and verse 36. Acts 15 and 36. They've completed their first missionary journey. They're discussing what to do next. Acts 15 and 36, now after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. All right, so Barnabas says, hey, I see some potential in this guy, John Mark. I see some potential in this guy, John Mark. And Paul, the apostle, I don't know if you've ever read any of his letters, Galatians and Ephesians. He's got like never give an inch stamped on his forehead. You know what I'm saying? Paul is like pedal to the metal, all go, never stay quit, never say die, go, go, go. And Paul says, are you kidding me? I'm not taking that kid. He abandoned us in Pamphylia. He went home to his mama. That guy's a bum. He's a loser. I'm not taking him back on a missionary journey. And Barnabas says, this is a good kid. Barnabas says, Paul, I see the same potential in him that I saw in you. And it says the contention is so sharp that they separated. Barnabas says, I know God has called me to pour into the life of this young man, John Mark. And if you're not going to go with him, if you're not going to let him go with us, then I'm not going to go with you. And Barnabas and John Mark go one way and Paul and Silas go the other. But here's the thing about encouragers. Encouragers exhibit grace even in disagreement. This is what we have to get a hold of. Just because you're right or just because you think you're right doesn't mean you can talk to people any way you want. Now, that's the bottom line. You want to know why America doesn't much care for Christians? Is because we're so right, we're angry. We're so right all the time that we cannot show anyone any grace when we have conversations with them. We cannot show people love. We just exhibit anger. Right? But it's righteous indignation, Pastor Travis. It's righteous indignation because we're doing what God told us to do. So we're right. So if we're right, what? We can act any way we want. And that is exactly wrong. That's exactly wrong. But what we say, we justify how we talk to others because we say we can act any way we want because we know we're right. We know that God has told us this. Listen to me. Listen to me. You're probably not as right as you think you are in the first place. Okay? In the second place, even if you're dead on 100% right, it doesn't give you the right to talk to people in a way that isn't pleasing to God. I'm going to share a story with you. I don't know if I've shared this story before or not. As Tim mentioned, I'm not as young as I used to be, so my memory is failing. But when I was in high school, my dad pastored a church in Orlando, Florida. And we went through a very, very difficult time at the end of his ministry at that church. And a group of people got really, 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 really upset with my dad. Really mad at my dad. And started saying and doing awful stuff. I remember going through this. I was 18, 19 at the time. One of the guys that was on my dad's staff was a man named Jim. Jim's mother had committed suicide when he was a teenager, years before. Years before, Jim's mother had committed suicide as a teenager. And this guy, Jim, was a friend of my dad's. He was on my dad's staff. He supported my dad. He supported the decisions my dad was making. And during this church disagreement, and it wasn't with the whole church. It was a small group of about 150 people. Now, in a church of 4,000, that's not a lot of folks. So you have this small, extremely vocal minority that is extremely upset with what my dad was doing. And in the process of that church issue, one of the people in that group left a handwritten note on Jim's car, this guy that worked for my dad. And the handwritten note said, "It's good that your mom killed herself when you were younger, because if she saw how you were acting now, she'd commit suicide." Listen to me. That's not okay. It's not okay to act like that. It's not okay to talk like that. I don't care how right you think you are. You don't have the opportunity to treat people like that. And we are the worst. Christians are the worst because we convince ourselves that God has told us we're right. And so we're okay to just talk however we want. And people in church talk awful about other people. This person's terrible. She can't do her job. She's awful. I don't know why you, this is this, that, him, he's doing this, he's doing that. Just because you're right doesn't mean you can talk like this. We can't act like this. So you say to me though, you say, yeah, but the book of Acts says that the contention was so sharp that they separated. So how do you know that Barnabas exhibited grace in the disagreement? I'm so glad you asked. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this, 2 Timothy 4 and 11. He says, "Timothy, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. How is Mark the same guy in Acts 15 that Paul didn't want to take with him on the mission trip? Why is Mark useful to him now? One, because Barnabas has poured into his life and allowed Mark to unlock his potential. But the second thing is this. Barnabas disagreed with Paul with a level of grace and love and kindness that Paul knew he wouldn't throw it back in his face. If Barnabas had said awful things to Paul during that disagreement, I promise you he would not have called for Mark. If he thought that Barnabas would write, you know, you can't call back in the New Testament. So if he thought, you know, he says, hey, bring Mark with you. And Barnabas finds out about it. And he writes Paul a note and Paul opens a note and he just says, I told you so. You know what I'm saying? But he knows that Barnabas won't do that because Barnabas in every aspect of his life has exhibited grace and kindness and love even when he's right. So Paul can admit his mistake because he knows Barnabas won't throw it in his face. So many of us are unwilling to admit when we're wrong because the people that we're right to start with are going to throw it in our face. Barnabas exhibits grace and love and kindness even in disagreement, even in issues, even in problems, even when there's stuff wrong. He still shows grace and love. Encouragers encourage even when there's disagreement. That's what I'm saying. You say, well, you know, I'm not going to. You say, well, if I encourage everybody, people are just going to roll over me. That's not true. Barnabas knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it. He knew God had told him to take John Mark with him on a mission trip. But he didn't say things that were mean and hurtful. I don't know how else to say it but this. Just because you're right, or just because you think you're right, you don't have the opportunity, the right, to just say whatever you want. Now, before I move on from this, let me say one other thing. Let me just set you free this morning. This is an important thing to remember. You don't have to have an opinion on everything. Oh, Lord, I just set you free. You don't have to have an opinion on everything. Somebody comes to you and says, can you believe the color that Travis put in the... Can you believe this new carpet? Can you believe it? It's carpet squares. Can you believe what Travis did? Here's what you say. You go, I don't have an opinion on that. And you walk away and you're free. Thank God Almighty, you're free. Did you hear what Tim did in the student ministry? I don't have an opinion on that. Can you believe? You're welcome. You are welcome. Can you believe what Marie did in kids ministry? I don't have an opinion on that. I don't have an opinion on that. Encouragers have grace and love and kindness. You don't have to have an opinion on everything. The music's too loud. I don't have an opinion on that. I don't have an opinion on that. So let me bring all this to a close. How's this look? Now, I know I've shared this story before, but it's one of my favorite stories. I know I've shared it before. There was a guy who's a friend of my dad's named Jamie Buckingham. Jamie Buckingham pastored a church in South Florida. And as he got older in his ministry, he discovered, was diagnosed with inoperable cancer. And there was nothing to do. There was no chemo. There was no surgery. And my dad's friend Jamie was wasting away. Dad went down to South Florida to visit Jamie one last time before he passed. My dad said Jamie was laying up in the hospital bed with tubes in his nose. He's dying. My dad talked to him for a while and he said right before he left, he turned to Jamie and he said, Jamie, I want to ask you something. What's the most important thing you ever learned in ministry? Now that you're at the end of all this, what's the most important thing you've learned in ministry? Jamie Buckingham, laying in that bed, turned to my dad and he said, Mark, I would rather be kind than right. He said, Mark, listen to me. I would rather be kind than right. I hadn't done this as long as my dad. I haven't done this as long as Jamie Buckingham. But listen to me. He's correct. I would rather be kind than right. What happens is we convince ourselves in our righteous indignation, we hold the moral high ground. And because of that, I can act any way I want. Listen to me. be kind. Be kind. I would rather be kind than right. I learned that lesson in a very difficult way. The previous church I pastored was a very difficult time for me and my family. For lack of a better word, we had a complete and total church split. Folks left the church. They said awful, awful things about me that were not true. Terrible things about me and my family, my ministry, my level of relationship with Jesus. Stuff that just wasn't true. I'm not talking about stuff that was true that I'm working on. I'm talking about lies. I'm trying to pastor a church and love Jesus and love these people. And folks just leaving the church and lying about me on the way out. Well, I got the moral high ground. You know what I'm saying? I got the righteous indignation. They're lying about me. And I just decided, you know what? I've heard my dad tell that story about Jamie for years and years. I'm going to do my best to live it out. And we had a church business meeting. And I told that story at the church business meeting. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to talk about this anymore. I would rather be kind than right. And I was right. That's what's so frustrating, isn't it? I was right. I was the one being attacked. I was the one being lied about. I was the one who was having my ministry destroyed and my family beat up. I was right. I had the moral high ground. They got what they deserved. That's what I wanted to say. I wanted to go in and call them out for every single lie, everything that they'd said, all the stuff that wasn't true. And I didn't. I didn't do any of that yelling or screaming or any of it. I just said I'd rather be kind than right. And I'm not perfect. I don't tell this story because I'm perfect. Ask Courtney. I got a lot of mistakes. But I just decided in this moment, I'd rather be kind than right. Since then, two of the women that left that my church and went to the other church have called me since then and apologized to me for what they said and did and told me, both of them said the same thing. You were right. Not you were kind. You were right. You see? If you're kind, then you will be right. See, Barnabas was kind, but he was also right. John Mark had potential. All he did was write the Gospel of Mark. John Mark had potential. So because he was kind, because he exhibited grace and love in his interaction with Paul, he was then right. I loved on the people that left. One of the ladies that called me, her husband was dying. He had been dying while I'd been the pastor there. And she left the church. 6 months after she left the church, he passed away. I went to that man's funeral and sat there in a room full of all the people that had left my church that were mad at me and angry with me. Nobody would talk to me. Nobody would shake my hand. I sat in that funeral home. It was not my funnest moment in the ministry. I followed that widow to the graveside. I hugged her. I told her I was sorry for her loss. A year later, she called me and said, I'm sorry. I was wrong. You were right. If I go in the platform and blast her, and blast all those people that left. She doesn't make that phone call. She doesn't make that phone call. And more important than that, I don't find levels of kindness and grace and love for everybody else. I found a new reservoir of love and grace, which is really good news for you because now I'm your pastor. And I have even deeper levels of love and grace and kindness. And some of you really need it. So, here's the deal. What encouragers do is they are willing to sacrifice their agenda, their rightness, their moral high ground, all of that to be kind, to be generous, to be loving. Paul Paul says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. That does not happen without the Son of Encouragement speaking into the lives of everybody in that story. Barnabas spoke encouragement into Paul's life. He spoke encouragement into John Mark's life. He spoke kindness and grace and affirmation and love into the lives of every person he was with. Mark doesn't become who he is without Barnabas. But Paul doesn't become who he is without Barnabas either. Paul's not one to admit he made a lot of mistakes. And he doesn't really admit it there. What he says is, I've got use for this kid after all. Be an encourager. Be a son of encouragement. Barnabas's character named him. He was no longer Joseph. Now he is the son of encouragement. I want to encourage each of you to be the same thing. God needs more encouragers. This church needs more encouragers. The kingdom needs more encouragers. And our world needs more encouragers. Our world needs more encouragers. I want us to be a church of encouragers. Jamie Buckingham was right. I would rather be kind than right. I hope you will make it your prayer as well. I would rather be kind than right. Let's pray. God, I thank you for what you've done this morning. I thank you for how you've spoken to each of us. And God, we want to learn from the life of Barnabas. Help us to be sons and daughters of encouragement, people of encouragement. Help this to be a place of encouragement. God, there are folks in our lives, there are people in our lives, there are family, there are friends that drive us crazy, that make us upset, that say and do things that we know are wrong, and we know that we have the moral high ground. We know that we are correct. God, help us not to tell them how right we are. But instead, God, help each of us to show them how kind we are. We would rather be kind than right. Help us to become a church of encouragement, a place of encouragement, filled with people of encouragement. Speak to us, God. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you.